several gospel preachers with us today. Both are retired, the ones that I'm thinking of anyway. But I promise you this much, that if they had one more sermon that they could preach, you know what it would be? Jesus and Him crucified. There is no greater subject on the face of God's green earth. For us, everything revolves around Jesus Christ. There have been some great men that have walked upon the face of this earth. Great Bible men such as Abraham, Moses, and you could just keep on with the list. There have been some great men not listed in this book. Men that were spiritual giants, the right men for the right time. Before God ever created that first pair in the garden, He had a plan whereby He would save, or the opportunity of salvation would be presented to all men everywhere. You find that in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And that plan included the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. It would include an old rugged cross. He would die the most excruciating, painful death known to humanity. The plan began to unfold in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is said there, which is the mother of all prophecy, that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and it would bruise the son's heel. And it refers to Jesus Christ. One would be a death blow. One would cause extreme pain. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to the day when the Messiah would make His entrance into our world. When the time was right, God would send forth His Son to redeem the faithful. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Most people don't understand that Jesus was on the mission of prosperity. He became poor in order that you and I might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He dwelt upon this earth approximately 33 years. He was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4:15. Yet He was without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And you know what? He died for us as sinners. It should go without saying that the Son of God blazed the trail to glory. He marked the road for us, Brother Fenner. Now, here is the key that unlocks the door to understanding our lesson today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said, He left us as an example that we should follow in His steps. When you look that up, you'll find that that is the case. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that we are to have the mind or the mindset of Christ. John would say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, those that abide in him ought to walk even as he walked. Now, brethren, this is where our discussion will make a decisive and distinct turn. In order for me to follow in his steps, in order for me to have his mindset, in order for me to walk as he walked, then I must know something about him. Would that be logical? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul made it clear that Jesus loved him. And it wasn't just a word of mouth, even though Jesus openly, from time to time, made it clear that he loved his disciples. And he would say so openly and freely. The love that Jesus displayed was the highest of all possible loves. It was a self-sacrificing love. Do you remember what John said in John 15, 13? Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus set the guidelines. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he said, you love one another as I have loved you. Was that the self-sacrificing love of John chapter 15, verse 13? That we lay down our life for our friends? Now, I don't know what you see in this, but let me tell you what I see. Jesus marked the road. He left me the example. I must follow in his steps. Amen? Okay. His was a self-sacrificing love. Does that mean that your love, my love, everybody's love in this building must of necessity be a self-sacrificing love also? The answer is yes. If you don't have it, you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Keeping in mind that that's the sort or the kind of love that Paul was talking about. A self-sacrificing love. It's agape love, that we desire the highest good for another, even at great expense to ourselves. And Paul said, if we do not possess it, we are nothing. And I take that to mean nothing in God's sight. A self-sacrificing love will lead others to prefer one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. As Paul would state in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that self-sacrificing love will lead you to esteem others better than yourself, which is a far cry from what we find in our day and time, where it's always me first. Everything is about me. Everything centers on what I think, feel, believe, or want. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, that self-sacrificing love will lead us to seek the welfare of others. If you don't have it, you will not be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will very gladly, not reluctantly, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. If you don't have it, if you don't have that sacrificial love that Jesus displayed, you've done messed up. And you are headed down the wrong road. Our love must be an obedient love. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 31. Jesus is doing the speaking here. But that the world may know that I love the Father. See, loving the Father is not just about mouthing a few words. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now, brethren, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we have these words recorded for us. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. The acid test for our love is not how much we speak about God, how much we talk about Jesus Christ, or the work that we should be doing. It's all about our persistence in keeping God's will for us here on this earth. Jesus is the one who set the example for obedience. I was thinking about conversion. There are a host of people in this world say, Jesus, I love you. And yet they have not been converted the Bible way. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, an inspired man said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing shall come upon you. See, if you haven't been converted the Bible way, you don't have the love that Jesus had. It's not an obedient love. I think of all the people that I have known in my lifetime that have made the good start, Brother Hartley, and they failed to finish their course. They were not faithful unto death. How can they say they have an obedient love? How can they say, God, I love you with all my heart, soul, and mind? Matthew 22, verse 37. Never forget Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. Must yours be an obedient love as Christ was? Jesus manifested and displayed compassion. Now, remember how we got here? You want to be like Jesus? You want to follow His example? You want to walk in His steps? Must we show compassion as Jesus showed compassion? Now, the word compassion carries with it the idea of sympathy, mercy, or pity. These traits were integral parts in the life of Jesus Christ. He taught about compassion in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. You remember the man who was forgiven that tremendous debt, and yet he was unwilling to show compassion on others. Now, my book says he was delivered to the tormentors. See, you can become cold and hard-hearted. Your end is set. Your destiny is sealed. You also will be delivered to the tormentors. Not only did he teach it, he lived it. It is said that he had compassion on at least five times to a crowd of people. He had compassion. At least three times he performed miracles to prove that he was the one. It should be said that his entire life exhibited mercy, pity, and compassion. Nowhere is that made any plainer than in John chapter 11. The book tells me that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, nigh to death. They sent for Jesus. Of all the lessons that we could learn right here, one rises head and shoulder above all others. And that is Jesus manifested compassion. When Jesus arrived, he saw the sisters and others crying. It is said that the Lord was troubled and he wept. Have you ever thought about the one who could raise the dead? Why would he be troubled and why would he weep if he was the one in control of death? He was the master of death. As one man put it, there is but one answer, and that is pure compassion and sympathy. He felt their grief, he felt their pain, and he was touched by their weeping. In order to walk as Jesus walked, in order to follow in his steps, we best be able to be touched by the infirmities of others and be willing to have sympathy and compassion on other folks. One of the things that really sticks out in my mind about Jesus. Hard act to follow, I know. Is that he was courageous. From the beginning of his life to its end, he personified courageousness. How much intestinal fortitude did it take, knowing that when he left glory, and I always refer to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, it's not like he didn't know what was coming. He knew what kind of death he was going to die, and yet he came anyway. Man, how much courage did that take? Think about our Lord when he entered the temple. He cleansed the temple with those who abused their privileges. How much courage did it take to expose the false teachers of his day? Matthew 23 always comes to my mind. He laid bare the hypocrites who feigned allegiance to the Lord God Almighty. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. But he's also described, many people forget this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he was attacked personally, he was the Lamb of God. When people attacked his doctrine, I'm talking about God's doctrine and the Father, he was the lion. Jesus was no sissy boy preacher, not by any stretch of the imaginations. And we have way too many of those in our day and time. It took courage to do what Jesus did. Likewise, it takes courage to be a Christian in our day and time. You turn on the radio, you turn on the television, and sin makes its appearance. It seems like we're being attacked from every angle and every side. Let me make a point right here. Do not substitute the word courage for ignorance or stupidity. Now let me explain what I mean by those terms. In order to follow Jesus Christ, there is absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we must be brave and we must be courageous. But you need to keep in mind, according to John chapter 2, verse 25, that Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. I will readily admit that one of my shortcomings is that I don't always know when to keep my mouth shut. There are times, but keep in mind, this applies to you too. Okay? I'm not in this boat by myself. There are times when I say something that it doesn't come across as I intended it. It may be rude or crude or socially unacceptable. Without a doubt, we should confront false teachers. Yes, and we should expose the sin of our brethren. Wad it up in a knot and say, convict the world of sin. But what we can't afford to do is get caught up in the heat of battle and drive some precious soul from the truth forever. When the word is used properly, it'll do its job. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut you down to the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and a discerner and the thoughts of the intents of the heart. But it must be used wisely. With kindness and meekness, which is harnessed strength. And all of it, we must muster up. Last but not least, Jesus was a teacher of men. He used every opportunity to teach others about saving truth. And when he didn't have an opportunity, he would make one. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For what time you ought to be teachers, you have one need teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Brethren, at some point we must grow up in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. In verse 14, he said, be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of man. We must get to the point to where we can give an answer for the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. Jesus went to where the people were. See, he didn't build a barn and then expect people to come to the barn. He went to where the people were. The gospel message was designed to be taken to every nation and given to every creature. Matthew 28:19-20 and Mark 16:15-16. Now the question is this. If we don't do it, 1 Peter 3:15 came to mind, just flashed across. That's dangerous for preachers, isn't it, Brother Hartley? Where we are the pillar and the ground of truth. Brethren, we have it. And if we don't do it, who will? Let's tie this thing up in a knot. The sole aim of this discussion was to help us become more like Jesus Christ. If that is your desire, you will possess that sacrificial love that He manifested. Your love will be an obedient love. You will be compassionate. You will be courageous. And you will be a teacher of the Word of God. You may not like my conclusion. If you do not strive to meet the goals that we talked about today, you will have been a failure in this life. Now, everything I gave to you this morning was by book, chapter, and verse. If you haven't been striving to meet the goals that we talked about this morning, and you're already a child of God, what's left for you is to repent. Follow the example found in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Confess it, 1 John 1:9, and then get back into light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you need our help this morning, please come as we stand and sing.